Heavenly Father and merciful God, we read the scripture in Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to delve into that a little bit more. But Lord, I'm like Moses here, and I don't see that I'm so eloquent that I would be able to touch hearts. I don't see that I'm worthy of even standing here before your people. You alone, God, are the one that's able to reach out and touch hearts through your Spirit. It's you, Lord, that we would trust in. And so I pray now today that people don't see me standing here, but Lord, as we open your word, that Lord, that they would hear the word, and Lord, that they would see the word before them. Lord, it's not me, and Father, I ask that you would help me, that my lips wouldn't stumble, that I would be able to clearly enunciate the words, be able to share the message, the content, and Lord, that more importantly, you would impress hearts. And that as we walk away from here, lives would be changed and the thoughts would happen. And Lord, that your will and your glory would be spread all over the earth. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. So let me ask you a question too. Questions, it helps elucidate some answers and some thinking. If I just give you the plate of food, right? It's just not the same, right? It's just not the same. And so as I'm reading God's Word and I'm looking through it, and we turn over, let's turn over, if you're not there, let's turn over back to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to read there for a little while and then we'll move, but let's just go to Exodus 4. And let's spend a little time in there. We read the verses in 12 and 13. We're going to be there in there a moment. But let me ask you a question, another question. I play the violin, right? Occasionally, some of you know that, some of you don't know that. And there are other instruments that are kind of nice. My daughter plays the flute. You know, she does a wonderful job with that. But if I decided suddenly that I wanted to play the flute and I went out and paid $1,000 for a solid silver flute, and I went out and I got the cleaning materials for it, and I got a better music stand, and I bought some music books, and I never practiced a day, would I be able to play the flute? Or at least in a way that you would want to hear it? No, I wouldn't, would I? Right? It just wouldn't happen. Let's say I want to lose some weight, right? I think a number of us could lose a few pounds, right? And all day, every day, I say, I want to lose some weight. I want to do some things that are different. Lifestyle guests, I'm speaking to you a little bit here, too. I'm kind of including you, right, along with the rest of us. And say I go out and I get a Fitbit, and I do a couple other things, and I never actually, and I buy extra nice shoes and clothing for it, and I never go out and do it. Is anything going to happen? You know, I've been standing here talking and, you know, I'm getting a little thirsty and there's some water over there on the platform, right? Right? So maybe I should get a drink. Maybe later. Am I ever going to become unthirsty if I don't go drink that water? But yet we all agree that evangelism should happen. What's the disconnect? I'm going to propose a few different scenarios and reasons why this happens. But before I do that, I'm going to grab the water. All right, so we're in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And God's word reads here in Exodus chapter 12. As we start there, I'm hoping you're there with me because we're going to read some more. Now therefore, go. What did he say, everyone? Go. We're going to see that later on. If you're familiar with Matthew chapter 28, you recognize that. Go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. You know, if you have the NIV Bible or if you have New King James or you have another version, it's quite likely that the words someone else is in there, right? Someone else. God is speaking to Moses and he's asking him to go to the children of Israel. Moses has spent 40 years with the sheep. He's been on the backside of the desert, and though he has the education, he has the training, etc., he used to trust more in himself. Now the Lord is telling him to go to the children of Israel, and he's saying, could you send someone else? Right? Send someone else. And he gives a whole variety, a whole litany of different reasons why that he doesn't want to do that. Right? In the previous verses before that. And Moses said unto the Lord, we're back in verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? He's been arguing with the Lord about his qualifications to go and share a message with God's people. He's asked the Lord, who should I say sends me? Because he doesn't trust himself enough. He knows the children of Israel to a degree from his childhood, right? As he got to know them while he's growing up in the house of his mother and learning at her hand about the scriptures and learning all that he needed to know about the kingdom of God, or learning much of what he needed to know before he went at age 12 to the Pharaoh's palace. He got that basic homeschool education. Amen? And so as he got that homeschool education, he learned also about how his people were. And he learned more about them. So he asked the Lord, who shall I say sends me? He says, I am. Tell them, I am sent you. And the Lord gives him all the information that he needs to know. He equips him fully. He even shows them back in verse 5 that it says there, if you read with me, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, now, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it turned again as his other flesh. He's showing him miracles. He's giving him everything he needs to do. And finally, Moses says, send someone else. Right? Send someone else. And so for us, the question is, do we ever ask, do we ever say, send someone else? I can't do it. I can't give a Bible study. I'm afraid to talk to people. I'm an introvert. Right? I don't have the equipping. I didn't learn the Bible as well as all that when I was growing up. I can't give a Bible study because I don't know where the verses are. What are our reasonings behind when we say, send someone else? We continue on. There's some other possible reasons, possible examples that as I read through God's Word, I came across some different things. Let's turn over to the book of Jonah. We're going to turn over to the book of Jonah. We're going to go to chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we all know the story of Jonah, but I'm going to recap it for a little background. You want to turn to chapter 4 while I'm giving that recap. We know Jonah is that prophet of God who had been asked by the Lord to go to the Ninevites and tell them of the impending doom of their city, that they had a little over a month to clean up their act, to stop their idolatry and all the other practices that they had participated in. And he gave that message to Jonah. And Jonah, as we know from even a little child, many of us, that Jonah chose to run away from the Lord, and he took a ship going the other way until finally he had to come to that account and admit to those that were with him, it's my fault we're in the storm. I didn't follow the Lord. It's him. It's him. Now, you talk about unintentional witnessing, right? Because at that point, now they recognized, oh wait, there is a God of the universe, and he can influence the water and the waves and the storm. And they believed Jonah. How do we know he believed Jonah? They took action, right? They took action and they threw Jonah over the side of the boat. They were hesitant to do so at first, but they threw him over the boat, and what happened? The storm ceased. Talk about involuntary witnessing. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Right? We leave our house on Sabbath morning in our car to go to church, and we do it every week. You think people notice? People notice. I'll tell you a little story real quick. Even our phones notice. How do I know? I got here this morning and my phone was trying to give me directions to Eden Valley. What's with that? My phone knew I'm coming here every week. And so it's like, I'll help you. I'm like, I don't need help. I'm good. And so, that's that moment of involuntary witnessing. I'm assuming everybody's in Jonah chapter 4 at this point. And it's here we've come through the point where Jonah, after having been swallowed by the whale, then decides, yeah, I'll go ahead and I'll witness to them. He goes, he tells them, walks basically into the middle of the city, says that you don't clean up your act, God's going to destroy this place. And he tells them and tells them, and they actually repent, and they turn from their ways, and the Lord decides not to destroy the city, right? And starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What is Jonah saying here? I knew that it could look like I was a false prophet if they repented. How many times are we afraid that when we go and we share God's word, that there might be a little lack of, or an apparent lack of legitimacy, right? We might come across as somebody foolish or somebody who's deluded or a liar or whatever have you, where your word has been sure before and people understand what you're saying. How much of the time are we worried about what people will think of us when we go to a stranger or we go to a neighbor we've never had an opportunity to share with, or we go down the street off the campus here and we share with them God's word? How much of the time do we end up worrying about what people will think about us? Jonah here, that was his concern. It wasn't about the city. God tells him later how many people were in that city that didn't know their left hand from their right hand, didn't know the right way to go, didn't know the right thing to do. Should I have just destroyed them anyway? And that's kind of the implication, right? If we don't tell our neighbors, if we don't share with those that we know and love, and we don't give them that hope that we have through Jesus Christ, what are we doing? What are we saying? We don't really care about them that much. We care more about ourselves and how we'll appear than we care about their eternal salvation. I don't know about you, but you know, inside even saying that again in my own ears, the chill I get with that and the feeling, I'm praying the Lord is touching your heart today too. Let's turn over at this point. We went over that part. Let's go to Matthew 21:31. Here's another one of the parables that Jesus gives those that are walking around with him, the disciples, the believers, or at least those that are following Jesus for whatever motivation or reason they have. And as we're looking in chapter 21 and verse 31, we hear a parable, right? And it's a parable of the two sons. Let's actually start in verse 28. 31's kind of the punchline, so to speak. It says here, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. He's honest, right? It's like, I'm not doing it, right? Not a great story, but at least he's honest. But afterward, he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, when we talk about the vineyard, right, what is our understanding of the concept of the vineyard? What could the vineyard represent? Let's go a little bit deeper into that. What does a vineyard have in it, typically? What kind of fruit? I'm going to make this easy. Grapes, right? Grapes. Really simple. It's got grapes. And to have those grapes and turn them into, what do we drink at communion time normally? Grape juice, right? Right? To turn them into grape juice, something has to happen, doesn't it? There has to be a harvest. There has to be a harvest. And we think about the harvest, right? We have examples in God's Word talking about the harvest at the end of the world, right? Had some family members just happened to read that the other day. For some reason, I don't remember why. You get all these verses and you don't remember why. But the context essentially was that leaving the wheat and the tares, the parable we're familiar with, to grow until the time of the harvest, and then to gather up the tares and burn them, and to take the wheat and put it into his barn. Right? Tares go for the burning, the wheat goes in the barn. That's the harvest. And so to get the grapes out of the vineyard, you have to have a harvest. And so he's sending his sons to go into the harvest. Are we catching on to the similarity to the parable here? Right? And one says, I'm not going to go. And then he went anyway. He repented. He thought about it. Dad asked me, it's simple. I'll go do it. I love my dad. Right? I'm going to go and I'm going to go into the harvest. I'll work today. I don't really feel like it. And maybe, you know, if you're like me, sometimes you go to work and you don't feel like it when you start the day. But as the day continues on, the Lord blesses as you're doing the work for Him. And then you see the value. And by the end of the day, boy, you're glad you showed up. Continuing on here with this, right? And he says in verse 31, he asks them a question, whether of them twain or the two did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And so he's given them that example and that understanding. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Don't sing the song. Luke chapter 9:59-62. And he said unto another, follow me. This is Jesus talking to those that were around him. Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's called them to come, and they're coming up with life excuses, right? Excuses of life, right? His father hasn't died yet. How does he know when his father's going to die? He probably doesn't. He doesn't know. But he wants to know and he wants to make sure he's there. When we think about the example, too, of Jacob and his father Isaac, right? When was the blessing given? When was the blessing and the birthright given? When the father was getting ready to pass away, right? So there's more to this story. There's a little bit more depth, right? Because he's going to receive his inheritance when his father passes away. And so as we look at that, we understand that. Another said, let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And so Jesus is encouraging them, don't let life get in the way. Follow me. He's called on your life. Follow me. Follow him. Right? It's these excuses. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 8, and we're going to transition over from excuses to no excuses, to joy. You know, I really enjoyed that song Karen, I hadn't heard that in a long time, and sharing with the children how to rejoice. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 8, and we're going to see a little bit of rejoicing here, a little bit of rejoicing that we can have as well. Acts chapter 3, verse 8, and records there, talking about the healing of the lame man. We're going to actually go back to verse 7. It says, actually 6. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." We may not have money to give people all over the place, right? But we have that hope in Jesus to share with them. That's the important part. It's not the money that we have or whatever else we have physically. That's only going to last a little while, right? Give somebody $10. Sometimes you do that, right? But if you give them the $10, it's gone tomorrow. But if they have a relationship with Jesus, it's forever. Amen? Amen. So going to verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen? Is that a testimony when something wonderful has happened in our lives? I always enjoy it when our brothers and sisters come here to church, and we have, whether it's communion service or whether it's praise and prayer time, and my brothers and sisters come together and talk about the wonderful blessings that happened through the week. The relative that's been healed, they themselves have been healed. In fact, many times, lifestyle guests, after you leave, you know what? We still continue to pray for you. We still continue to think about you. We've met you. You're part of our lives. And so as we think about that, we'll get reports back. Sharon called back and said she's been free of cancer for a year. Amen? And so we have those praises to give before the Lord. Here, the lame man who's now healed and no longer lame is going into the temple and he's giving praises. You think people noticed? They noticed, didn't they? You don't normally come into church skipping, do you? That just doesn't happen. And so here he is giving praises to the Lord, and he's leaping and praising God. And he can't help it because of the joy that he feels in his heart. How many of us are ready to rejoice and give that praise? It's a witness, it's a testimony all by itself. All right? Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. In the book of Isaiah, we see the prophet's been sent to Israel, and the point is to give a message and to turn Israel from its ways. Isaiah was in a kind of an interesting position. It records that he was the son of Amoz, not to be confused with Amos. They're actually very different words in Hebrew. And as we're looking at that, we don't know who his father is. Maybe they knew at that time or something. I'm not sure why that was recorded necessarily. But he had a lot of access to the courts of Israel. He had that moment to be able to influence the leaders of Israel and be able to give to them a message that was critically important. But the interesting part about this is as we go into chapter 6, we've seen some interesting things here. We have Isaiah having a vision of the Lord. And it says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet." So here he's getting this picture that continues down in verse 4, as they've already been crying, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And he's seeing this picture, and his response is what in verse 5? "Then said I, woe is me." Why is it woe is me? He sees the purity and the holiness of God, and he despises himself. He gives the answer that says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Kind of some interesting imagery here when we think about it from perspective of the sanctuary. right? Where was the altar at that would have live coal? A little louder. The holy place. In the holy place. And there was only one piece of furniture that would have had those live coals. What would it have been? The altar of incense. And so as we read through God's Word, right, and we look further on in the book of Revelation, we look other places, what's that incense? The prayer of the saints, right, as it's recorded. And so here we see him taking, he's in prayer before the Lord, he's in vision before the Lord, and the angel puts a coal from the altar of incense on his lips to cleanse him. And after that, we go on in the verse here, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And he said, I'm right here, but send someone else. That's not what he said, did he? What did he say? Send who? Send me. Send me. He realizes, here's a testimony of a sorts, right? Because he's been cleansed from his iniquity. He's before God, and God didn't destroy him. He's before God. He recognizes his own iniquity, his own insufficiency, his own all these many things. And now the Lord has cleansed him. Anybody here been cleansed? You remember the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Right? I think you can hold up your hand. Have you been baptized? Anybody been baptized here? Amen. So you went through that and followed the Lord, and He's given us that opportunity through baptism, through committing our lives, to follow Him. And now, He then says, who will I send? And so my encouragement this morning is, let's pray to the Lord and ask Him to give us that strength, right? So many times we say, we should go out and we should evangelize. But it should be someone else. Right? Now, what you're going to see in your bulletins, each one of you should have, right? And if you're with the local church, I'm going to encourage you. If you're not with the local church, I'll kind of give you a little bit of an action you can take. But if you're with the local church, go ahead and fill this out, right? I'm going to ask the deacons today to go ahead and collect that. As you leave the door from here, I'm going to ask one of the deacons to be by the door. Just drop your paper in here, right? And there's some good reasons for the way it is. You'll notice I'm not asking for your name. I'm not asking for even your handwriting. I don't think anybody else can decipher who you are from a checkbox or a fill-in or an X or whatever. Just fill out the paper. If you're from the local church, please drop it in a basket that one of the deacons will have in the back. If you're not from the local church and you're going to go back to your home church and you heard the message today and you considered it and you're looking at this profile, go back and encourage your own church. Right? Is the Vineyard just here in Loveland? No, it's not just here in Loveland. It's all over the face of the earth. Go back, encourage your own home local church in the same way. Also have some other resources for you. How many of you were here when Ron Neifert was here? I see a few hands. All right. So if you weren't here, he gave us a whole box, right? A whole box of these booklets. It's called the Discipleship Workbook. I took a look through it. There's a lot of good material in here. He presents witnessing and evangelism in a way that's very simple, very succinct, and makes a lot of sense, right? Go ahead, read that through. Take it with you. If you're a visitor, take one with you, right? They'll be out in the foyer. As you walk out on the left-hand side, you'll see those, right? I'm maybe standing by the door there, encourage you, go ahead, you can grab a book, right? They're free. Go ahead, take one, right? Some good resources. And so between those, I want to encourage everybody, let's take an opportunity to consider what we can do, right? More so than holding up our hands, that's a good thing for the Lord. It's an encouragement to get us to think about it. But, you know, if we never go there, if I never drink this water, lifestyle people, what's going to happen to me? And worse, right? It's not going to end well, right? It's not going to end well. And so I want to encourage you, pray the Lord. He'll give us what we need. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see that in John 1:9. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you today to consider that.